Good morning. We're having a little series of sermons from the book of Acts, and it's inspired by Heather, whose calling as a deacon is to go out into the world, not sit here in church and wait for people to come in. And we're drawing a discreet veil over the fate of the most famous deacon of all, Stephen, who ended up being stoned to death. Oops, sorry, I wasn't going to mention that, Heather. Anyway, last week, Dave started off this series with a question. How could a movement which began as a splinter group within Judaism, itself a very exclusive and self-contained religion, become something with a vision to take its message to the whole world? And let me ask you another question for this week. If you wanted someone to spearhead this new religion's breakout from its cultural roots, would you choose someone who was the ultimate insider, who actively persecuted those who dared to deviate from the established order? Would you choose someone who had become the trusted instrument of the leadership, used to seek out and destroy Christians wherever he could find them? Again, probably not. But we're not God, are we? God chose a faith that was famously hard to join, and a member of that faith who couldn't have been more opposed to this attempt to change it, and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. Apostle means someone who is sent, someone with a mission. Gentiles are non-Jews. So today we're looking at the story of someone who saw the world as divided into two: people who are chosen and people who aren't. And God taught him that everyone can be chosen, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, what they think, or where they are from. Quite a transformation. But although God changed this person's mind over this issue, he didn't change anything else. His drive, his determination, his single-mindedness remained as focused as ever. And thanks to those qualities, the gospel spread as far and as fast as it did. So let's meet this man, Saul of Tarsus. What do we know about him? When we first meet him in Acts, we discover that he's a young man, that he thoroughly approved of Stephen being stoned to death. He actually held the cloaks of those doing the stoning so they could free their arms to fling the stones harder. Luke tells us that Stephen's death sparked a series of vicious attacks against Christians who were driven out of Jerusalem, and Saul was in the forefront, going from house to house. He dragged people off to prison. He had murder in his heart, and he wasn't content with getting Christians out of the holy city of Jerusalem. He wanted to follow them wherever they'd fled. And there was intelligence that a number of them had set themselves up in Damascus, and the high priest gave him permission to go there and root them out. But on his way, his path was blocked by a blinding light which knocked him to the ground, and the voice of Jesus spoke to him. "Finish your journey," Jesus told him, "and in Damascus you will be told what to do next." Saul was now blind, and instead of leading the raiding party, he had to be led by them. Dramatic stuff, isn't it? This brings us to today's passage, and another unlikely hero, Ananias. Phil has tried to imagine how Ananias would have reacted when God gave him this particular job, and it reminds me very much of something that happened to me when I was at university. I became a Christian in my first term at uni, and by the third year, I was a committed member of the CU, the Christian Union. Quite a few of my friends and acquaintances had become Christians as well during those 3 years, but not George. George wasn't my friend, but some of the people I knew overlapped with some of the people he knew. George was big. He was sweary, he was beer swilling, and he was a rugby player. I was none of those things. What George liked best was to go and drink the college bar dry and then come back with his mates and try out some new lyrics for their rugby songs. And when this was going on, you didn't go round to their room and bang on the door and tell them to be quiet. Oh no. Instead, you put your head under the pillow and hoped that it didn't go on for too long. You building up a picture of what George was like? Good. Now, after the Easter holidays in the third year, when we'd all come back for our last term, the word went round that George had gone home and become a Christian. I mentioned that I knew some of the people that George knew, and I'd spent 3 years trying to persuade them to become Christians without success. But I never dared to try and persuade George. I knew there'd be no hope of that. And now, George had gone home and become a Christian all by himself without the help of anyone. And it was decided that I should go round to his room and have a Bible study with him. Me? Couldn't we send someone bigger? But no, it was decided that I should go. And it took me a while, I don't mind telling you, to screw up my courage to knock on his door. But when I did, there he was, sitting there as meek as anything with his Bible in his hands. So we had a Bible study. In fact, we had two or three, but I didn't see a great deal of him in his last term because we had exams to worry about. And George was approaching them with a very different attitude to the one he displayed up until now. He had some serious catching up to do. I had given up on George, but God didn't. I'm very glad that God does not give up on the Georges of this world or the Pauls of this world. He brings them to faith in his own way. And I'm just as glad that he doesn't give up on the Nicks or the Ananiases of this world either. Now, Ananias, as far as we know, hadn't fled from Jerusalem to Damascus. He'd become a Christian there in Damascus. But he'd heard from the influx of frightened believers all about Saul of Tarsus. And yet, he goes to meet him nonetheless. So, what's the point of this sermon? What am I hoping that you're going to go away and remember? Well, it's this. Ananias either found his mission unbelievable, as Phil was suggesting, or ridiculously frightening in the way that I was scared of George. But he did it all the same. And thanks to Ananias, God had his chosen instrument to bring in most of the Gentiles who came to faith in Christ in that first generation of the church. And if you could trace back the route by which you came to faith, think of the people who helped you become a Christian, who helped them come to faith, and who helped them and them, and so on, back and back and back, till the very first people who brought Christianity to this country, and further back beyond that, as Christianity spread through Europe, trace it all the way back to the Middle East where it began, and chances are you'll find that it was Paul who was behind it all. And behind him was Ananias. If Ananias hadn't gone, Saul would not have become Paul, and you and I would not be sitting here today. Because Ananias could have said, "Saul of Tarsus? Impossible! He'll never become a Christian, and if I go anywhere near him, he'll tear my head off." But he didn't say that. He asked for clarification, fair enough. But when he got it, He went as directed, and his first words were, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul." What perfect words. I don't need to say anything, do I? Just think what it means when you put those two words together. So, whatever it is that God asks you to do, whether it's laying on your hands on someone and praying for their healing, whether it's talking openly about your faith when you're afraid what others will think, whether it's crossing the street to help someone you don't like the look of, whatever God asks of you, will you do it? Will you be like Ananias? That's all God expects. What he asks you to do may be hard, but it's never impossible. And you can probably never guess how big the consequence might be. I've lost touch with George. I've no idea what became of him. But I like to think there's a rugby club somewhere, maybe in Harrogate, which is where he came from, where a group of lads, some of them rather old lads now, still meet round the bar, not just to drink and sing rugby songs, but also to open the Bible and pray together. And if George isn't one of them, then at least the fact that they are there is thanks to him. So, whatever God asks you to do, you'll probably never know the consequences if you obey him. They may not be quite as remarkable as they were for Ananias, but say yes to God, and you can still let miracles into the world. Amen.